and it's Law and Gospel for this Monday, February the 10th in the year of our Lord 2014. I'm Tom Baker, your host for today's issue, as we're going to be taking a look at a very strange verse in Deuteronomy. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. And you know why we're going to probably have a problem with that is because we don't believe in decision theology as Lutherans. So we're going to be talking about that. By the way, our phone number's here, and you can call in on this subject. St. Louis area, 821-0850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. But before we get to that verse, we want to give you a little housekeeping task. I know a number of you often enjoy listening to past broadcasts of Law and Gospel. Well, this weekend, we finished putting together 197 broadcasts from 2013, from the year 2013. They're now available on a DVD, all 197 of them. You simply put it in your computer and click. But this year we have something special. We have a summary of each of the programs. So you'll get a booklet along with the DVD. The cost is $15. And all you need to do is email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com or phone 1-877-267-1962 and simply leave your name, phone number, and address. We'll mail you the DVD and the booklet and bill you so you don't have to send us any money. The $15 includes postage and handling. Well, it's in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. Doesn't that sound a lot like what is referred to today as decision theology? It comes in different forms, but you'll often hear on other radio stations a sermon at the end of it, please come forward and accept Jesus into your life. They may have a prayer, for example, and there's various parts of the prayer, but the prayer actually contradicts the scripture. How so? Well, they'll say, do you believe you're a sinner? Yes. Do you repent of your sins? Yes. Do you believe Jesus is your Lord? Yes. Then let's invite him into your life. And then they have this prayer, asking Jesus to come into their life. And on the basis of a messed up understanding of certain verses, they think that that's how you get saved, by calling Jesus into your life. But I said that the steps themselves are contradictory. Remember what step three was before you invite Christ into your heart? It's, do you believe that he is your Lord? Well, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So if you believe that Jesus is Lord, you don't have to invite him into your life. He's already there. The Holy Spirit has captured you, giving you the faith that is called saving faith. And what's saving faith? It's different than historical faith. Saving faith is the faith that says, you shall be saved by believing the promises. And one of them is that Jesus is Lord. So, if we find verses like this about choosing this day life or death, doesn't that contradict the notion that there is no decision theology? Well, one of the things we say often on this program for over 16 years is that theology is the art of making distinctions. If you understand that, then you'll go a long way in understanding the scripture. For example, there are many distinctions concerning Jesus Christ. His three offices, prophet, priest, and king. His two natures, divine and human. Part of the Holy Trinity, the three persons of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There are many distinctions, and this is how we help confirmands get a grasp on what the Scripture is saying, by using these distinctions. And of course, the most important distinction in all of Scripture is the distinction between law and gospel. Law and gospel. The law has a number of parts, and we Lutherans have a part two that many don't recognize. The first part of the law is this is the will of God. The second part of the law is you cannot do it perfectly. That's right. Even with all the power of the Holy Spirit, you cannot obey the law perfectly, 100%. Your new man may bring forth fruit of the Spirit, but the old man will always have an ulterior, sinful motivation. So until Judgment Day, when this corruptible puts on incorruption, until we get that new body, that new spirit, guess what? We can never do a sinless good work. This is really important to understand because this is not found in any other religion in the world. In every other religion of the world, yes, God has certain commands that you are to follow, but then you can follow them with the help of God. And God will begin to like you, then he may love you, and then he may even save you, depending on what religion you're talking about. But in Christianity, the law says very clearly, there is no way that you can obey it, because you are a sinful person. Oh yes, outwardly you can obey the law, but so can atheists. Now, what does this mean, therefore, when it comes to this passage? Choose life. I've set before you life and death. Choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. One way in understanding the law is that the law always has a condition attached to it in order to get the blessing. So when God says, choose life, that means you will live if you do it, but that means it's law, which means you cannot do it. So we really have a problem here. As I indicated, our phone numbers are 8210850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Mike. Hi, Mike.
Hey, how you doing today?
Good.
Hey, listen, I couldn't sleep at all Saturday night, and I was thinking about your question, what would an evolutionist think on day three how old the earth is, and I think I have your answer.
Well, it's not the topic for today, but let's just hear your answer, and then
okay,
we'll
I'll
go on.
Very quick then. Well, for one thing, there would be no helium in the air, so they would think that they would know that the earth was very young, and then, of course, they would do tree ring dating, and they look at the trees, and since there would be no ring on the trees, when they would look at it, they would realize that the earth was less than 1 year old. But now, if they wait till day four, they could see the sun. See, they had no frame of reference of knowing how far back in the past they were. That would be the problem.
Well, Mike, here, let me interrupt you here. The trees do have rings. That's how a tree is made.
No, I'm saying, but if it were a direct creation, it wouldn't have no rings.
No, it would.
You sure?
Well, okay, Adam and Eve, did they look like 1 day old?
No.
See, they were made with age, and see, that's the point we need to understand, and I appreciate the call there, Mike, but when we say the world was made with age, trees had rings. Adam and Eve looked like teenagers or even a little older. The fruit, there's no fruit on one-day-old trees. Therefore, the fruit itself would show age. So, but that's not really the topic for today. Perhaps you might want to call when we have Mark Smith on tomorrow again and follow up with that, Mike. But at this point, we want to get back to the main point for today. And that is, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. Now, how do we understand that if it is impossible for an unbeliever to choose life? He only will choose death because he's an unbeliever. Then why would God give this commandment? Because he's under the impression that the people could follow it. Well, here's the distinction I want to make. The distinction is between whether God is talking to believers or unbelievers. unbelievers can make no decision to bring Christ into their heart because they hate Christ. Oh, they may not think they hate Christ, but they hate the message of Christ. And what is the message of Christ? That you are totally incapable of doing anything in order to get to heaven. Remember that little thing I say to waitresses oftentimes? And in fact, I used it again this past Thursday night when I was out with a friend. We were at Steak and Shake, and a waitress was getting ready to leave early. And so I said, would you like a tip? She said, yes. I said, there's nothing you say, do, or think here on earth that will make any difference whether you go to heaven or not. And then we had a little conversation that followed that. She had never heard of that, I'm sure. But see, that's the essence of the scriptures. It's not by your thinking, your saying, or your doing that you get to heaven. It's a free gift from God. That's why God uses the analogy of adoption rather than an employee deciding to work with an employer. Now, the point we're trying to make here is a believer has the ability to make choices that an unbeliever cannot. So we have to see, is this speaking to believers or unbelievers? Now, how do you know? It's Deuteronomy. Well, the same principle which the Reformation brought back follows here, and that is Scripture interprets Scripture. So don't listen to a pastor unless he can back it up with some Scripture. And where is Scripture telling us whether these are believers or unbelievers? I was reading from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. Guess what? You have to go back to the beginning of the discussion, the beginning of the statements of Moses. That's all the way back to the beginning of chapter 29, verse 1. Let me read this to you. These are the words of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the people of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant that he had made with them at Horeb. Okay, there was a covenant at Horeb, Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. That was Exodus chapter 24. Blood was sprinkled over the people, and the people said, we will obey all these things, which didn't last very long. But here is a new covenant. But he is making it with the people of Israel that are already in a covenant relationship with God. Guess what? These are believers. So to a believer, you can say something that you cannot say to an unbeliever. And what God says is choose between life and death. Believers can do that. For example, you may be tempted to sin. If you're an unbeliever, even not sinning will become a sin because you will do it out of self-interest. Oh, I'm not going to do that because I could be arrested or something could happen to me. Well, that's fine. The fact of the matter is that God will give you the strength, give you the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to make decisions as believers that you cannot make as unbelievers. Therefore, yes, you may stop from sinning as a believer, even though the old man will have a simple reason to do so, but the new man will do it in perfect righteousness because the new man is Christ within you. You see, God begins, and our text begins with verse 15, with saying, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. That is a statement made to believers. Because before unbelievers, there's only death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. Ooh. Well, here we run into another problem. I think we've taken care of the problem as to decision theology. But do you see how you're going to be blessed? You have to keep his commandments. You have to walk in his ways. Well, how can you do that if you're a sinner? You can't. And see, that's part of the law. That's the second part of the law, I always like to say. The first is, here's God's command. The second part is, you can't do it. This is where gospel comes in. What is the gospel? I'm going to just summarize it in this way. The gospel is a teaching from the Bible that what God demands from you from the law, which you cannot do, God does for you. And then he transfers that over to you. That's Christianity. God becomes your substitute, dying upon the cross, taking away the punishment you deserve. And then he transfers over to you the forgiveness of sins. That's how it works. It's really something quite different. Therefore, when God says, choose life, both you and your descendants may live, no problem with that. Because we're talking to believers who are able to do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to choose life? It means, well, I'd like to go to worship services to hear more about how God has saved me and what are the wonderful benefits and the comfort that I often need. See, that's how you choose life. What is the way in which God substituted for you in obedience to the commandments? Here again, we get into distinctions. The distinction is between the passive obedience of Christ and his active obedience. The passive obedience simply refers to his death on the cross, where he, as a sheep, went without any word and died for your sins. He passively took upon himself the greatest punishment that could ever come, and that was separation from the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? See, that takes care of sins you have committed. But what about the other great sin? It's not sins of commission, but sins of omission. Good works you have failed to do. How does God take care of that problem for you? Well, Jesus' active obedience refers to the fact that he obeyed the law perfectly. This is why the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then that act of obedience is transferred to you. It's called the glorious exchange, where you give God your sins and your acts of omission, and God gives you his righteousness. And Isaiah speaks about the robe of righteousness. Like to call me? Phone number St. Louis, 821-0850. Toll free, 1-800-730-2727. And we'd like you to stay on the subject that we're talking about, choosing life or death. And we made 2 points. Number one, because this is said to believers, then that is something they can choose through the power of the Holy Spirit. And number two, because it involves keeping his commandments, and here's the most important point, I think, for this morning's program, it means not from your point of view, but how God thinks of you. You see, the theologian of self-glory is a theologian who concludes his relationship with God on the basis of his experience. Therefore, he looks at his life and if things are not going very good, God doesn't like him. But if he recognizes that things are going good, then God really appreciates him. The theologian of self-glory is a self-defeating mechanism. In other words, it's not really what God wants us to be thinking about concerning him. He wants us to think about him on the basis of God's holy word. That is really quite different. And that difference is seen clearly by the fact that God does for us the impossible and then transfers it over to us. Numbers here are 821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Joe. Hi, Joe.
Hi. What you were just talking about a few minutes ago, I made a comment in a group of Christians and had quite a, I guess, discussion conflict over it, but I said that Jesus dying on the cross would not be adequate to save us, that he also had to live a perfectly sinless life. And I'm just wondering if you would agree with that statement, or if that was something that should have been worded differently, or if it's even true. Like, I guess just what you were saying, that he has to give us his righteousness along with dying on the cross to pay for our sins.
Okay, let me ask you this question. Stay on the line here, yeah. Joe, if you would. Let's say Jesus did one sin, just one. Then who would have died for him?
Right.
In other words, if he had done one sin, his death on the cross, he would deserve, because he was truly a sinner.
The point I was trying to make at that time was just that we don't have to strive to become more right with God, that Jesus did it completely by his perfect, sinless human life.
To help me here, give me the objection of the people there. What was the main objection that they were arguing with you?
As soon as I said that Jesus' death on the cross would not be sufficient for us to go to heaven, that was what it was. The comments were that you can't say that.
And why? What was the reason you can't say that?
Well, that's what I immediately said, that, you know, 2 Corinthians 5:21 clearly says that that's what happened, that he had to live a perfectly sinless life and gave us that righteousness.
Right.
And I asked for a scripture verse from them as to why I can't say that, and it just went into a bunch of opinion, but never any verses to refute what I said. I guess it bothered me for quite a while, and thinking, well, I didn't want to say something that I didn't want to diminish Jesus' death on the cross, but I also didn't want to elevate any other human being's effort to obey the law.
Were they giving you the impression that they believed they could do something to save themselves?
I'm not sure.
What it
really confused me is why. I mean, it was really very upset. I questioned myself. Like, did I just say something that was heretical, or what caused that?
Well, I'd even go further than you did, Joe, because when Paul talks about, and we spoke of this last week, I want to preach nothing but Christ and him crucified. When people hear that, they only think of Golgotha, a Good Friday. They don't realize that when Paul is talking about Christ crucified, it includes a lot, for example, what's in the Apostles' Creed. You could have looked at them and said, okay, would Jesus have saved us had he not been born of a virgin? Would Jesus have saved us had he not suffered under Pontius Pilate? Would Jesus have saved us if he had not risen from the dead? What would they have said to that last one?
Right. I think they would have to agree in a calm setting. And I think, I went back through Romans. I kept looking, like, where does it talk specifically about not only his death, but also his perfect life? And I guess that's what, it talks. There's many verses talking about his crucifixion.
But as
atonement for our sins.
You first of all have the tremendous passage in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ has not risen, then we are all in big trouble.
Right.
So that shows the crucifixion was not sufficient. I would have used the resurrection first, but then if you're looking for a passage where we're talking about the importance of his crucifixion and his obedience...
His obedience is the one that I was trying to. That's what I was trying to stress: is his obedience as a perfect human being.
Well, that would be Romans chapter 8, verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by our flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. And I would go back to Matthew 5. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, I have not come to destroy the law and the prophets,
but to fulfill it.
And that fulfillment is found in Romans 8, so that what happens, that when we live in the Spirit, transfer to us is the righteousness of Christ. That's Romans 8.
Right, and why anybody would not just absolutely rejoice in that truth, I guess that it just shocked me.
Well, I'll tell you where they were coming from. We have to get into their shoes. Here they're hearing someone who says that the cross wasn't sufficient.
Yeah.
And when you hear that, then everything else is blocked out.
Yeah.
What you need to do is continue and say, well, do you think the resurrection wasn't needed? And of course, they'll say, no. Okay, you've won your argument that it had to be the cross and the resurrection. Then you continue the virgin birth and then his perfect obedience. Had he not been perfectly obedient, he would have died for his own sin.
Right.
And so I'd go back to the group and just ask questions. My technique is this, that once somebody says something, I try and find something they already believe that contradicts what they just said.
Right.
Which would mean the resurrection.
Also, 1 Corinthians 15, where you left off, that the power of sin is the law. That's another one that really kind of causes angst with this whole line of discussion we're having.
Oh, yeah.
But anyway, I appreciate all the insights.
All right. Well, thank you for calling very much. In fact, it's just at the end of our time here anyway. So unfortunately, we're not going to be able to get to the next caller. I'm Tom Baker. You've been listening to Law and Gospel on this Monday, February the 10th in the year of our Lord 2014. And we were examining Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, where it seems that God is saying to choose life or death. And we discovered that that's not decision theology, because it's being referred to believers. That's a huge difference. You have to see if the context is to believers or unbelievers, because unbelievers can make no choice whatsoever in deciding to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They come to faith by hearing the Word of God. And that word we're talking about is, of course, law and gospel. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, we're going to have our good friend with us, the Reverend Mark Smith, and we're going to start off with taking a look at the hymn selected for the sixth Sunday after the Epiphany, Songs of Thankfulness and Praise. If you want to get a hold of me, lawgospel@lawgospel.com, and remember, 197 broadcasts of Law and Gospel from 2013 for $15, including summaries. Go to lawandgospel@lawgospel.com. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.